know for certain that heaven is their home, that this would be the night they come to Christ, like those five precious souls this morning. May your will be done. We'll give you the glory for anything that transpires, Lord, that has eternal value to it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Throwing rocks at Julius. I fear for his safety.
What do you think, Julius?
Don't worry about me, Father. Those rocks didn't hurt me half as much as they hurt Mother. Besides, I can defend myself.
You'll make a good soldier one day, Julius.
Oh, just as if he lives that long. I don't understand why he can't just stay at home and be a peaceful youth.
Because, Helena, men were not made to cling to their mother's skirts in a kitchen. A boy needs a good fight now and then.
Especially if he's going to be a centurion like you, Father.
That's right, son. Now, Helena, don't worry. Julius will be okay. We all have some adjusting to do to our new life here in Jerusalem. By the way, after we've rested for a couple days from our long journey, I'll be taking us on our first vacation.
Already? Where are we going?
Have I ever told you anything about a wealthy merchant man by the name of Marcellus? He used to do some work with my father in Rome.
I think so. Isn't he the one who taught you how to use your sword?
Yes, as a matter of fact, he gave me my first sword. Marcellus is now looking after the affairs of Rome, located in a small town of Galilee.
Are we going to visit Marcellus, Father?
Yes, son, we are. Pilate's going to be sending me there to gather information about a certain Jew who's organizing some type of rebellion against the Roman authority.
Do you think Marcellus will be brave enough to play gladiators with me?
As a matter of fact, I believe he has a son about your age, and I'm certain he'd be happy to match swords with you.
Sir, there's a little man at the gate who wishes to speak with you.
What does he want?
He says he has some business to discuss with the new commanding centurion.
Very well, send him in.
Thank you for meeting with me, Centurion.
You're most welcome. What business brings you here?
Well, in the past, I've supplied all the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem with tents.
And you shall continue to do so if your work is good.
My family makes the finest tents in all the empire.
Then you shall have my business as well. You should have nothing to fear. Good day, sir.
There actually is one more thing that I need to discuss with you.
Yes.
This morning I discovered that one of my men had cheated the Roman government by overcharging for some tents. Now, the man has been punished, but I wish to restore four times the amount that the government was overcharged.
Are you aware that I could have you beaten and imprisoned for defrauding the Roman Empire?
I am.
Then why do you risk so much on so little?
Well, you see, Centurion, to me, a healthy conscience is worth far more than a healthy body.
Interesting. You're a man to be trusted. I shall remember this. Are you a Jew?
Well, yes, I am. I'm a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm also a Roman citizen.
Do you know anything about a certain Jew who's supposed to be able to perform miracles?
The man you speak of is a peasant from Nazareth. And yes, his clever tricks have deceived many. But let me assure you, Centurion, that there's not one educated Jew that's been fooled for even a moment. As we speak, the elders of the temple are doing all they can to expose this imposter.
Thank you for that information. By the way, what's your name?
My name is Saul. Saul of Tarsus.
This little Jew had made an impression on Justus that would be remembered for years to come. Several days later, Justus and his family left Jerusalem, bound for the small town of Capernaum, located in Galilee. Helena was relieved to get out of Jerusalem, and Justus was eager to see his dear friend, Marcellus.
Marcellus, it's so good to see you, my friend. You look exactly as you did 10 years ago.
Why, thank you, friend. This salty air here by the Sea of Galilee suits me just fine. But you, why, you've changed a great deal since I first taught you to swing a sword.
Yes, I have.
And is this your son? Well, he looks just like his grandfather.
I don't have wrinkles. Do I, Father?
No, Julius. At least not yet. By the way, Marcellus, Julius has been looking forward to meeting your son. Where is he?
Stephanos? He is out in the courtyard somewhere, battling one of the meaner-looking statues, I'm sure. I'm sure he could use your help if you would like to join him.
May I, Father?
Yes, son, you may. But don't kill any statues. That's how you ruined your last sword, remember?
Yes, Father.
So, Justus, how's military life treating you? Is the son of the Senate's president content with being a centurion?
I am content for the present.
Then tell me, what mighty military business brings you here to little old Capernaum?
I've been sent to Galilee by Pilate to gather information about a certain Jew who claims to be one of the gods. Do you know anything about a man by the name of Jesus?
Ah, yes, Jesus. Well, let's don't discuss that right now. My heart is much too joyous to discuss such weighty matters. After all, my son just overcame a serious illness, and now my old friend from Rome has come to visit. God has been most good to me.
During the coming weeks, Justice traveled throughout Galilee, gathering all the information that he could about Jesus. After about a month, Justice returned to Capernaum to be with Helena and to discuss his findings with Marcellus. Julius and Stephanus spent most of their time playing soldiers by the Sea of Galilee.
So where are those two great soldiers of ours battling today?
Oh, they've taken the day off from battle. They've actually gone fishing. One of the local fishermen offered to take them out on his boat, so we got up early this morning, packed a small lunch. We sent them on their way. I'm sure they'll return again when they get hungry enough. But I'm glad you've returned. Now you can tell me what you've learned about Jesus.
You know, none of the Hebrews have really been willing to talk. But I have been able to hear Jesus speak on two different occasions.
And tell me, did he impress you as some dangerous Jew intent on overthrowing Rome?
No, nothing about Rome. But rather, Jesus spoke of the place in the heavens where he and his father lived. Then he described a place that burns with eternal fire called hell. He said that every man must spend eternity in one of these two places. Marcellus, none of this made sense to me. I expected to find a violent man full of cruel and bitter words. Rather, Jesus was a man full of peace and kindness.
So, did you get a chance to speak with Jesus?
No, the crowds, they were always too great. But I was able to witness one of his so-called miracles. Has anyone been able to discover the secret to those tricks?
Justice, those are not tricks.
Certainly, you don't believe this man can do the impossible.
Justice, listen. Just 10 days before you came to my home, Stephanos had become seriously ill. Every doctor in Capernaum had treated him. And they had each told me the same thing, that my son would be dead within a week. I was desperate. I was out of options, and his health was failing fast. And then I heard that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. I rushed to find him, and when I found him and told him of my son's condition, he calmly told me to return home, that Stephanos was healed. I too thought him to be a trickster, but a wonderful thing happened on the way home. My servants rushed out to meet me and told me that Stephanos was completely healed. And listen to this. His fever left him at this very same hour that I was speaking with Jesus.
What did the doctors say?
The doctors had no explanation.
Certainly there must be some explanation.
Yeah, Father, there are 5,000 men all around. I talked to him and he talked to me.
Okay,
so,
son, just slow down and calmly explain what all this excitement is about.
Late this morning, we saw 5,000 men on a hillside, so we went ashore to see what was happening. After we pushed our way through the crowd, we saw this man speaking and healing people. Then this wonderful man came and asked if he could have my lunch. Well, I didn't know what to do, so I gave it to him, and he broke it into pieces. Father, my little lunch fed all those people. There are even 12 basketfuls left over. I brought one. Look, Father.
Marcellus, I have much to report to Pilate, not of rebellion, but of mystery.
After several more weeks of investigation, Justice discovered that Jesus was making his way south to Jerusalem. Justice and his family followed, hoping to learn more. When they finally arrived in Jerusalem, Justice went directly to Pilate, but Pilate did not seem interested in his findings. The narrow streets of Jerusalem were swarming with throngs of visitors. It was the time of the Passover, and everyone was talking about Jesus. Many were saying that he was the Messiah. Then suddenly, it seemed as though the whole city turned against Jesus. Caiaphas and the chief priest delivered Jesus to be tried for inciting the people to rebellion. Pilate brought Jesus before the angry throng and tried to reason with them, but the bloodthirsty crowd, led by Caiaphas, would not listen. Pilate finally gave in to their cries and ordered several soldiers to flog Jesus. Then he retreated into the palace.
So, Pilate, are you going to crucify an innocent man?
No, centurion. You are.
I'll have no part of it.
Do my ears deceive me? Or do I hear a Roman soldier refusing to obey orders? What would your Caesar say?
I'll write a report explaining everything.
And whom do you suppose that Caesar will believe? A report written by a lowly centurion, or one signed by Herod and myself? Besides, it is expedient that one man die for the people.
Spoken like a true puppet of Caiaphas.
Beware, centurion. It would be better for you to crucify an innocent man than to disobey orders. You wanted a chance to prove yourself? You have it. Centurion! Centurion! Justice! One of the wealthier Jews of the city has asked for the body of Jesus for burial. Is he dead already?
Yes, he died about the ninth hour.
Why did he die so soon?
I can't explain it. As he hung there, it seemed as if he was bearing far greater burdens than the pain of the cross. Then the darkness came. The thick, heavy darkness. So I ordered for the torches to be lit, and as I looked up, Jesus was looking right at me, and he whispered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I felt like the vilest, most wretched man who ever lived. Then about the ninth hour, he whispered, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And he was dead. It wasn't as though I was taking his life. It was like he was giving it. And then the ground began to shake, and the rocks beneath my feet, they split wide open. Pilate, truly, this man was the Son of God.
Don't be foolish, Justice. Today has been difficult on all of us. Now, you are certain.
Yes.
Jesus is dead.
Yes, quite sure of it. I thrust my spear into his side so that there would be no question.
Pilate, the Sanhedrin requests that a guard be placed outside of the tomb of Jesus immediately.
Caiaphas, are you not content now that he is dead?
Pilate, you just don't get it. This deceiver said that he was going to rise on the third day. His fanatical disciples may try to steal the body of Jesus and then spread the rumors that he arose on the third day. If this were to happen, the last deception is going to be worse than the first one.
Very well, Caiaphas. You shall have your guard. Justice?
No.
Go with Caiaphas and make sure that the tomb is secure. The stone is to be set in the...
No, I will not go. I cannot bear to see the body of Jesus. I was the one...
Centurion! Get a hold of yourself. Caiaphas, the guards will be directly responsible to you. You destroyed his life. Now you shall protect his body.
Oh, his blood be on us and on our children.
Something Caiaphas had said haunted Justice. Jesus had prophesied that he would rise from the dead. Of course, it was absurd. But still, the thought terrified him to the very depth of his soul. If Jesus were God, and if he did rise from the dead, what would Jesus do to the man who had crucified him?
No, those eyes. They're looking right at me. No. He's coming to avenge his blood. I didn't want to crucify him. I didn't want to crucify
Justice,
him. I didn't.
Justice, wake up,
Helena,
Justice.
Helena. Oh, I'm so
Justice,
sorry.
We've got to do something. You haven't slept or eaten in 3 days.
I know.
Father, are you all right?
I'll be fine, son. There's nothing to worry about.
The head servant says there's a soldier at the front gate who wishes to speak with you.
Tell him I'll see him at a later hour, but not now, son.
He's
not now.
Teachers,
what are you doing here? Who's guarding the tomb?
No one, sir.
Well, where are the other men?
They reported to Caiaphas, sir.
And so should you. You're responsible to him, not me.
I thought
me.
You'd want to know what happened, sir.
Has something gone wrong?
The tomb, it's empty.
What?
Early this morning, the earth began to shake violently, and there was a great light, what I thought was lightning. When I looked up, there was a shining figure whose garment was white as snow. With these, he rolled the stone away, and I fell to the ground trembling.
Jesus, no, you've gone mad.
No, sir, the other soldiers saw the same thing.
Then you've all gone mad. I'm sure you're going to tell me that some strange white ghost stole the body of Jesus.
No, sir.
Now, Tishus, tell me truthfully, who stole the body of Jesus?
When the stone was rolled away, the body was already gone.
For Christ arose.
Justice, we've got to do something. You don't even resemble the brave son of Senator Antonio who entered Jerusalem only a few months ago. You know what I think? I think it's time that we pack our things and return to Rome before those superstitious Jews actually convince you that a dead man can rise from the grave.
Father! Father! I saw him! I really saw him!
Slow down, Julius. Calmly tell us who you saw.
Late this afternoon, my friends and I were playing soldiers just outside Jerusalem when we saw two men coming down the road. As they got near to us, we noticed that a third man had joined them. Father, I saw him and I heard him speaking.
Son, who did you see?
I saw Jesus.
Julius, don't you ever mention the name of that dead man in this house again.
But Mother, I saw him. He's alive.
You only thought you saw him. You shall never mention the name of that man in this house again. Do you understand?
But Mother...
Do you understand?
Yes, Mother.
Jesus was alive, and Justice could deny the truth no longer. Overpowering fear was the constant companion of Justice. And that fear was driving him insane. As a last resort, Helena went to Pilate and secretly convinced him that his governorship would be in danger if Justice, the son of a Roman senator, were to stay in Jerusalem any longer. The next day, Justice received orders from Pilate to return to Rome. When Justice boarded the ship, bound for home, he found himself wishing that all memory of the past few months could be left behind. Although he realized that Jesus must be God, Justice refused to make Jesus his God. Justus finally set foot again in Rome, his spirit revived. He renewed his loyalty to the gods of Rome by offering many sacrifices in the various temples. He busied himself with all kinds of activity in an effort to crowd out all memory of Jesus. 5 years after Justus and his family arrived in Rome, Helena died while giving birth. Even when Alyssa was almost old enough to marry, Justus cautiously guarded her innocence like a rare jewel, for indeed, purity was rare in Rome. A new emperor took the throne, who was well-liked at first, but with time became more and more wicked. In the emperor's own estimation, he himself possessed three divine virtues. He was history's greatest poet, musician, and lover. He surrounded himself with evil women and weak men who nurtured his base appetites and lavished praise on his meager abilities.
Hearken, critics, I shall bless thee with my latest treasure. I spied a gem of beauty rare, with cheeks of pearl and auburn hair, with emerald eyes of softest hue, which sparkle like the morning dew. So small and delicate was she, I thought this gem a dream to me. Such charm the gods could not resist, shall soon be mine, if she exists.
Well, Senator Antonio, what do you think of my newest creation?
Tis most clever, noble emperor.
Must honest men always be so dull?
What think you, wise Petronius?
It was terrible.
What?
It's terrible that one man should possess so great a portion of the world's artistic ability. Such beauty makes the gods envious. The verses of mortals croak like a frog, while Lysander soar on the wings of grace and splendor. Truly, it must be frustrating. There is no one to be compared with thee, no one to challenge thy matchless ability.
It is most difficult. That is why I love thee, Petronius, for only thou can truly appreciate my great art. Tell me, honestly, can you discern any slight improvement I might make to my composition?
Does an eagle ask a sparrow how to fly?
Oh, please, Petronius, I sigh for want of criticism.
I shall venture but one humble observation.
Well, speak on, O wise one.
I question whether any mortal woman's beauty is worthy of thy divine poetry.
Thou speak truth, noble sage. Great art demands great subject matter.
Oh, a comparable genius. Quickly, historians, write that down. It must be preserved for all ages to come.
And did you see how quickly it came to me?
Oh, yes, where was I? Great subject matter. Therein lies my problem. My creative powers are hindered by this wretched city. These narrow streets, crude buildings, and foul odors stifle my artistic soul. Oh, if a great earthquake would come and destroy Rome so that I could build a city of great beauty. Why couldn't some god burn this city to the ground?
But most divine Nero, why dost thou speak of the gods?
Speak on, Petronius.
Art thou not a god? And think of what great music thou couldst write after being inspired by such a spectacle as the burning of Rome.
Such stupid babbling, Petronius, will bring poetry to life and put people to death.
Ah, now the learned senator has decided to speak. Justus, I wonder whom you love more, the people or the emperor.
It is not in the emperor's best interest to destroy the lives of those who love and serve him.
Justus, there are things that are worth more than the lives of your precious peasants.
Well said, Petronius.
If life is not full of beauty, then life is empty.
I beg thee, blessed Caesar, do not speak so loudly. If thou shouldest drink at thy golden voice, the world would never recover from some great loss.
Justice was used to such absurd talk in the palace. However, Nero's song stuck in his mind. Even with all of his other women, Nero wanted Alyssa. He wanted to defile one of the few pure things left in Rome. However, there was one obstacle in Nero's path of evil, Senator Justus Antonio. Although Nero had been responsible for the slaying of several senators, he was hesitant to order the murder of Justus. Nero didn't fear Justus, but he feared the people. Justus was one of the few honest men left in the Senate, and so he was popular with the citizens of Rome. Several days later, the House of Justice was unexpectedly filled with rejoicing. Julius had returned to Rome.
You look well, my handsome brother.
And you are even more beautiful than I remember, dear sister.
Certainly, all the noble young men of Rome must be battling for your fate.
Yes. In fact, we're in the midst of a battle right now.
Oh? What is the young man's name?
Nero.
That scoundrel? So that devil wants to defile my sister? Well, I'll slit his throat before the sun rises tomorrow.
Patience, Julius. I do not wish to lose both my children on the same day.
But we must do something.
And that's exactly what Nero wants. If you give him the opportunity he needs to question my loyalty, I shall be killed, and Alyssa will be left defenseless.
My dear brother, we must do as father says. We have known the emperor's plans for many months and have successfully avoided his grasp.
Now, come, my children. Today is a day for rejoicing. Let's not dwell on such unhappy thoughts. By the way, Julius, what has brought you here to Rome?
I was given charge of a prisoner in Caesarea that had appealed to Caesar. After a long journey with many hazards, we finally reached Rome late yesterday. Early this morning, I turned him over to the captain of the guard.
And what is this man's crime?
He is a Christian.
Took the blame.
many months of joy followed, there was only one thing which clouded the happiness of Justice. His son had developed a great fondness for the prisoner he had brought to Rome.
Julius, you've been visiting this prisoner far too often. You know that Christians aren't well thought of here, and that Caesar has his eyes everywhere. Your visits with this man must stop. Before you give Nero the excuse he needs to destroy us and to leave Alyssa defenseless.
Is your fear for Alyssa, or is it for yourself?
Son, those are cruel words.
I'm sorry, Father, but you know, you've never been the same since Jerusalem. Alyssa has told me that you still wake up in the night screaming about Jesus.
I know, and I shall carry those haunting memories with me to my grave.
But you don't need to fear, Father. Would you speak with Paul?
Son, I cannot do that.
No one would need to know, not even the servants. Paul is being kept in a house next to a large inn called the Fisherman's Rest. There's a large underground room below the inn that also extends under Paul's house.
Son,
tomorrow night I'm taking charge of Paul and allowing him to speak to a gathering of Christians in that large cavern.
Why are you telling me this, son?
Because I want you to go to the meeting, Father.
But what good will that do?
Paul is a remarkable man, Father. I've seen him heal people with all manners of diseases. I've seen him bitten by a deadly snake, yet suffer no harm. But most importantly, Paul has seen Jesus, and he can lead you to Jesus also.
Yeah, but I killed Jesus. I crucified Jesus. What would your friend Paul say about that?
You don't need to mention that, Father. Tomorrow evening, put on a long hooded cloak and go to the Fisherman's Rest. When you get there, go to the counter and ask to speak to the owner. When the owner appears, you must first draw the sign of the fish on the counter, like this. Then, when he speaks the words, "He is risen," you must answer, "And he liveth forevermore."
Son, you're asking me to risk everything. If it were discovered that I attended such a meeting, we'd all be ruined. Is my peace of mind really worth that much to you?
No, Father, but your eternal soul is.
Please, just go to the meeting. Julius has told me so much about Jesus, and I've even considered becoming a Christian myself. But I would never do anything to hurt you. Please go, Father.
Justice didn't sleep that night. Even after more than 30 years, nearly every time he closed his eyes, he saw the compassionate eyes of Jesus gazing upon him. The next day, Alyssa sent the head servant to find a long, dark hooded cloak for her father to wear. Then, late in the afternoon, at Alyssa's urging, Justice set out on foot for the Fisherman's Rest. Soon, Justice found himself inside the inn, standing at a long counter.
I'd like to speak to the owner of the Fisherman's Rest.
You're speaking with him, good sir.
I heard that there is supposed to be a meeting here tonight.
Many people gather around my table to discuss the business of Rome. Whom do you seek? He is risen.
And he liveth. And he liveth for... I cannot say those words.
I shall take responsibility for this man, Lucan. He will not betray us. Come with me, sir. Sorry I was delayed, Father. I'm glad you come. No one will know of your presence. At the end of this hallway, go through the small red door and follow the stairs downward. If you wish to speak privately with the Apostle Paul, wait until everyone is gone. From this moment on, we will act as strangers until we meet again at home. I must go now and be with Paul.
As Justice descended the long flight of stairs into the cool, moist darkness, he could see many lanterns glowing. Then he heard singing, such singing as he'd never heard in the temples of Rome. Soon, he could distinguish the forms of people, scores of people, hundreds of people. As the singing grew more intense, all eyes turned upward, as if imploring some unseen god.
Thank you.
My beloved brethren, Jesus is alive, and his testimony cannot be stopped. My people, the Jews, they tried to destroy him when they nailed his body to the cross. But 3 days later, Jesus triumphed over sin and death when he arose from the grave. I know he's alive. I have seen him. Persecution is increasing, but our God shall have the victory. Jesus arose from the grave, and we shall also arise. Fear not, brethren, but rather rejoice evermore. For Jesus Christ is risen, and he liveth forevermore.
Christians left the meeting very slowly and cautiously. Justice concealed himself under his cloak in a corner and waited until everyone had gone.
Centurion. Centurion.
Oh, I thought everybody had gone. What can I help you with, sir?
I'd like to speak with Paul, please.
Very well. I shall wait above in Paul's quarters. Please, take as long as you need.
Good evening, Senator Antonio.
You know me?
Why, yes, you and I are old friends. We did business together many, many years ago.
And who are you?
Senator, how quickly you've forgotten. I sold you the finest tent in all the empire.
Saul. Saul of Tarsus?
Your memory serves you well.
But you hated Jesus.
I did. I hated his followers also. In fact, after you left Jerusalem, I began doing everything in my power to destroy them. And then one day, I was on my way to Damascus. and Jesus blinded me with a great light. And he showed me that he himself was the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And now, all my sins are forgiven.
But why do men need forgiveness of sins?
You see, Senator, all men are sinners. And we will spend eternity somewhere. For some, that will be in hell, tormented by its flames, paying the penalty for their sin. Or it may mean spending eternity in heaven with Jesus forgiven and cleansed by his blood.
And surely my sins will drag me to hell.
No. Your sins can be forgiven too.
You don't know how great my sin is.
Senator, surely my sins are greater. Why? I've even been responsible for the death of many of his followers.
Yeah, but I killed Jesus. You know what? I shouldn't have bothered you.
No,
I'll go.
Wait. Not only do I forgive you, but Jesus will forgive you too. In fact, when he was on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
I know. He spoke those words to me, and they will haunt me to my grave.
But you don't have to fear any longer. Listen, you can ask Jesus to forgive you. You can pray and ask him to come into your heart and be your Savior.
If that decision just involved me right now, if it only involved me, I would gladly receive Christ as my Savior right now. But are you asking me to risk the lives of my children as well?
Senator, that's a decision that you alone must make. But I pray that you...
Rome was burning. Justice had to find Alyssa. He ran up the stairs and out into the smoke-filled street. The sky was red in every direction. He tried to fight his way back into the heart of the city to find Alyssa, but the panic-stricken throngs of people carried him down the narrow streets toward the river. Slaves were killing and looting. Burning houses were collapsing. Men and women were crying and wailing in despair. Billowing flames were spreading and rolling like waves on an angry sea. Nero was enraptured with the spectacle. And with his golden lute in hand, he sang his verses to the hissing flames. After Justice had found refuge on the other side of the river, he discovered that Alyssa had been brought to safety by some of Caesar's guards. However, no one had seen Julius. The next day, Justice, Alyssa, and some of their servants took up residence in one of their large villas outside the city. The fire raged on for 7 horrible days and nights. Justice hunted frantically for Julius, but without success. Only after 2 weeks of searching the ruins did Justice face the tragic reality that his son, like thousands of others, must have perished in the flames. Countless multitudes of homeless, starving Romans plundered the city. Even though Nero distributed great amounts of exquisite foods to all, rebellion and violence were spreading. The raging populace was certain that their emperor had given the command to burn Rome. Nero had to act quickly.
Ungrateful wretches, I've given them enough bread to bloat them and enough wine to drown them. What more do they want? I know. I will ride through the multitudes in my golden chariot and sing to them the song I composed as Rome burned. That will surely melt their hearts, and they will realize that Rome did not burn in vain.
I fear common dogs have no ears for heavenly poetry.
For once, Petronius is right, noble emperor. The people, they want revenge.
So, the people want revenge. Well, let's give them a victim. He must be someone of great wealth and power.
Senator Antonio is such a man.
What say you to that, Senator?
I would gladly sacrifice my life to the most excellent Caesar.
And I shall gladly receive it. But, alas, the people would never believe that you burned Rome, and they would hate me even more for sacrificing you. No, we must find another victim.
By the gods, I have thought of it. Let's not give the people one victim. Let's give them hundreds, yea, thousands. There's a devilish cult of people in the city who consider the gods of Rome to be evil. Neither do they worship thee, most divine Caesar. I have even heard they predict the world will be destroyed by fire. The people thirst for blood. Let's turn their suspicions on the Christians.
O Zeus, O Apollos, why dost thou not destroy these cruel wretches who destroyed the mother of all cities? What punishment befits such a crime? The gods will inspire me. I shall give my people such splendid amusement that I will be remembered throughout all the ages. I shall drown out the memory of the fire in blood.
Christians to the lions, was the angry cry soon heard throughout all of Rome. Savage beasts were imported from the distant regions of the empire. The prisons were packed with Christians. And then the so-called games began. On the first day, gladiators slew the strongest of the Christians. On the next, maidens were sewn up in the skins of animals and pitted against gigantic bears. At the evening games, Christians were placed on crosses, smeared with pitch, then set afire to provide light for the enthusiastic crowds. The gory spectacles continued for weeks, and Nero's deformed imagination devised every possible form of torture and death. Rome was drunk with blood. The bulging prisons were slowly emptied, and finally the last day of the games arrived. Anticipation filled the air, for everyone knew that Caesar would do his best to provide an unusual climax to the end of the games. Nero sent a special invitation to Alyssa, requesting her to join him for his final glorious spectacle. To refuse was certain death, so she went, accompanied by her father. After the usual fanfare, the prefect announced that a new contender had challenged Titan, the champion gladiator of Rome. The crowds cheered wildly as Titan entered the arena bearing his favorite weapon, the Roman short sword. All eyes turned to the opposite side of the arena to see who the brave new challenger would be. A pale, emaciated Christian slowly emerged and stumbled to the center of the amphitheater. Long weeks in a foul prison had taken their toll. The Christian's body had been racked by disease. He was mockingly dressed like a gladiator. The guards forced a sword into the hands of their prisoner. But when they released their hold on him, he staggered and fell into the bloody red sand. The crowd murmured with displeasure. There was obviously no contest. Nero nervously gave the sign for the combat to begin. Titan began to close in on his victim. Suddenly, Senator Antonio leaped into the arena. The feeble young man raised his eyes and shouted, "Father, no!" Nero smiled with satisfaction. Justice took the sword from his son's hand, and Titan slowly moved for his new opponent. As the crowd prepared to watch their beloved senator die, they went into a frenzy. Justice still had the stance and movements of a trained gladiator, but age had robbed him of his strength and speed. For a short time, it appeared as though there might be a contest, but soon it became obvious that Titan was merely playing with his victim. Suddenly, with brute strength, Titan locked swords with Justice and forced the noble senator to his knees. He raised his sword for the kill. Julius leaped onto the back of Titan in an effort to save his father. the gladiator quickly turned, throwing Julius to the ground, opened a large gaping wound across the chest of Julius. Justice drove his sword deep into the body of the champion of Rome. Titan fell dead. Justice hurried to Julius, who was dying.
Father, he is risen.
Son, don't speak now. Save your strength.
Father, he is risen.
Yes, son. And he liveth forevermore. O Lord Jesus, I have sinned greatly, and only thou art great enough to forgive me of my sins. Oh, I receive thee as my Savior.
Antonio, I regret that your son is dead, but I also regret he was a Christian.
And I regret that he is dead too, Nero, but I am proud that he is a Christian.
Am I to believe that the most learned senator in all of Rome finds some significance in the death of this poor, ignorant Jew?
But he is not dead. My own son saw him 3 days after he was crucified.
I have also heard of people who were taken off the cross before they were dead and lived to tell about it.
But I know he died. I know because I crucified him.
You, the noble president of the Roman senator, crucified this poor, deluded peasant?
Yes. I was the centurion under Pontius Pilate who was given the order to nail Jesus to his cross. I thrust my spear into his side. Nero, there is no mistake. Jesus was dead. But he is alive, for he is God.
What? Are you one of his followers also?
I can do not else.
Then you are a fool, Justice. And all of Rome shall witness the reward of a fool. Archers, prepare!
Go back, Alyssa.
Please, Father, I want to stand at your side.
Gracious lady, move away from your father's side. There is no charge against you.
But I am also a Christian.
Certainly you are, out of respect for your father. Now leave his side. Your loyalty will do him no good, and I wish no harm to you. He has chosen the course of a fool.
I would rather die with a fool than live under the emperor who set fire to his own empire.
Then you shall have your desire. Archers, make ready. They both shall die. The name Antonio shall be destroyed forever.
And one day you shall die as well, Caesar, and your name will someday be forgotten. But the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, shall endure forever and ever, because Jesus Christ is risen.
Archers, take aim. Kill them. Kill them both. Quickly, quickly. Kill them. Kill them. Kill them.
Scripture records this event. In Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And he was right, wasn't he? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did God send his only son down to earth to die on an old rugged cross and to suffer like he suffered? He did it because we're all sinners. And the price of sin means that either we accept the gift of eternal life that Christ has given us, or we die and spend eternity separated from God. I'm glad that Jesus became our atoning sacrifice. We needed that reconciliation, Bible terms that are used. We were separated from God, alienated from God because of our sins. And Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. He who knew no sin, who had no sin. He became sin for us, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God, saved, ready to go to heaven. Jesus literally died, no doubt about that. He died on the cross, didn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ did not stay in the tomb. Thank God he arose, and he's alive tonight, and we know where he is. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's there tonight, and he is, as I said this morning to our people, he's coming again someday. The next time he will not come as servant. The next time he'll not suffer. The next time he won't have to go to an old rugged cross. He will show the whole world that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can't be neutral about Jesus. We just can't be neutral. We have to make up our minds. Do we believe he was the Son of God? Do we believe he died in our place? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ paid the supreme debt that we could not pay? Or is it just some ritual or something? Listen, it's not the teachings of Jesus that saves us. It's not trying to live a good life that's going to save you. It is his substitutionary death. We needed a ransom. Jesus paid the ransom price. What was that price? His precious blood. The precious blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. And I know a lot of people in the world make fun of us, and even people in religion, and even people in denominations, and so-called the whole umbrella of Christendom say, we don't have that bloody stuff anymore. A lot of them have removed the blood out of their songbooks. God help them. If it were not for the blood, we wouldn't be saved. The blood covers our sins. The blood expiates, washes away our sins. If you're here tonight and you've never settled that matter with Jesus Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But I believe there are some Christians here that need to do business with God. You need to get a little closer to God. Have a little touch of revival. When we think about Easter, we're reminded of all that he did and who he is. And how much he loved us, and yes, how much we ought to love him. Give him all our life, everything, every bit of it. To be totally, totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to live that kind of life that would influence others to come to Christ. Does that describe your life, Christian? Dedicated to the point that people who know that you love Jesus who died for you and you believe it. Maybe you need to come tonight and rededicate your life. Maybe you want to come and pray for some loved ones that you know that are lost or whatever the burden may be. We're not in a hurry, and this is a little different, but the altar is still open. We have plenty of room up here. These front pews are all the way across. You can kneel down and come up here and pray whatever the need may be. Would you stand, please? We're going to have a word of prayer, and the choir is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And I hope you'll come. I know this has been lengthy, but we don't want to get in a hurry when it comes to decisions for Christ. We have personal workers ready to show you how to be saved. If you're not saved and sure of it, step out tonight and trust Christ. Father, we pray those that might be here without Jesus, even if there's just one somewhere in this building, God, you know who they are. You know where they are. And your Holy Spirit can speak, and no doubt has been speaking, to their hearts. And I pray, Holy Spirit, through your power, you would draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. There are some Christians that need to come. We know that the Christian life is a series of renewals, getting closer, coming to a plateau and then growing again. Coming to another plateau and then growing again. Help us, Lord, to desire that. May you help us now during this invitation. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father.